We're going to continue our study of Ephesians 4 this morning. And the message that we see in the verses we're looking at is that God wants his people to be united. He wants us to be unified. And that message is presented so clearly by Paul in Ephesians 4. We'll read these verses together, and we're going to talk specifically this morning about the one Spirit. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, showing tolerance for one another in love, being diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We know from Paul that unity is what God desires. It's so clear here in these words. There's one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all. God makes unity possible for us as his people. Our thoughts this morning are going to focus on one Spirit. Last week we examined one body, how as individual Christians we are all together in one body. Paul next mentions there is one Spirit. There has been much debate centered on the role of the Holy Spirit in our lives as Christians. There are some things that we know about the Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit is part of the Godhead. We also know the Holy Spirit is not a ghost or an it. We learn from Paul further that there is one Spirit. How does the Spirit work in our lives today as Christians? That's the big question. That's a question that we want to answer. We know there's one Spirit from God. How does this Spirit work for us? This lesson this morning is not about the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit that were poured out on the apostles in the early church. Those miraculous gifts were important for that time period, but they no longer exist. However, now this is important, the Spirit still exists. Did you hear that? We know the miraculous gifts no longer exist, but the Holy Spirit exists. And our attention will be focused on how God the Spirit works for us as Christians. I believe the best description of how the Spirit works in our lives is found in Romans chapter 8. Paul, he wanted to go to Rome. He had a longing to get there. He desired to be there with this church, with these Christians. And the reason Paul wanted to visit the church at Rome was to impart to them the miraculous spiritual gifts of the Holy Spirit in order to strengthen them, in order to establish them. These Christians, they had been baptized. They were baptized into Christ. They had obeyed the gospel, but they had not received the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit, which were only given through the laying on of the apostles' hands. That's why Paul wanted to go there, so that he could lay his hands on them and pass on the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. That hadn't happened yet for these Christians at Rome. But they still had the Spirit in their lives. They had been baptized into Christ. The Holy Spirit was working for them, just not in miraculous ways. When they were baptized into Christ, as we were, they received the gift of the Holy Spirit that's promised in Acts 2:38. We know in Acts 2, as Peter is presenting the gospel to those who crucified Jesus, they cry out, what do we do, when they heard about their sin? Peter told all of them to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. These Christians at Rome had received that, just not the miraculous workings of the Holy Spirit. So what does this Spirit do for us? What does it do for us today? Well, it does the same thing for us today that it was doing for those Christians at Rome. Keep in mind, Paul had not yet gone to Rome. He had not yet passed on the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit. So what we're reading today in Romans 8, it's talking about how the Spirit worked in their lives, the Spirit that they received when they were baptized, the same Spirit that we have in us. We are in the exact same situation as those Christians at Rome were at the time of Paul's writing. We don't have the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit today. They were for a specific time period for that purpose, to establish the church in the first century. But we do have the presence of the Spirit. So how does God work in our lives? How does the Spirit work in our lives today? Everything that we're going to look at today in Romans 8 points to the work of the Holy Spirit. And everything that we're going to look at applies to us right now. This is how God works through us, through His Spirit. There's some verses we're going to look at the end of Romans 8. And some of these verses that we're going to read as we begin, we're actually going to go kind of backwards. We're going to start at the end and then go back to the beginning. These verses at the end of Romans, these verses are huge to us as Christians. These are probably some of your favorite verses because they offer us hope, they offer us encouragement, they give us strength. And these verses we're going to look at here initially, you're going to see this phrase, all things, mentioned several times. And I've underlined it here on the PowerPoint so it can stand out. Romans 8, verse 28, this is a beautiful verse. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose. Now we know this applies to us. We are the called. We are the Christians. And Paul says that God causes all things to work together for good for us. Do you realize that all things is in reference to the work of the Spirit? When you read this in Romans 8, and we see that God is going to cause all things to work for us, well, the question that I have, what are all things? The things are in reference to the Spirit. The things are in reference to what we're going to see at the beginning of the chapter here in a few minutes. You see it again in Romans 8, verse 31. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? Again, you see that phrase, these things. Once again, it's in reference to the Spirit. In Romans 8, verse 32, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up, delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? All things is in reference to the Spirit. Again, in Romans 8, verse 37, but in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through Him who loved us. These things are in reference to the Spirit. All of these things point us back to the Spirit and how it works in our lives today. All of these verses that we treasure and hold on to demonstrate the work of God's Spirit in our lives. All of these words from Paul at the end of this chapter actually point us back to the beginning of the chapter. So let's go back to the beginning of Romans 8 and see how the one Spirit works for us. In Romans 8, beginning in verse 1, we read about the law of the Spirit. In verse 1, therefore there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. The word condemnation there in verse 1 comes from a Greek word which means to sift. Perhaps when you're cooking, you have sifted the flour at times, making sure that it is pure for cooking purposes. That word sift for me has a different connotation. When I was growing up, I participated in 4-H and FFA, and I would be involved in livestock shows. My goal when I was bringing my animals out in front of the judges was to not get sifted. I did not want to get kicked out of the pen because my pig was so bad. You know, that's humiliating. You know, you take your pig out there in front of the judge. The judge looks at your pig and says, okay, your pig's not good enough. You're out of here. What's wrong with my pig? My pig's beautiful. The judge didn't always think so. Shannon, she had a different goal. She wanted to win. She wanted to win first place when she was showing her sheep. I just wanted to stay in the arena. I didn't care if I got 10th place, just let me stay in the arena. I did not want to get the golden thumb out of the livestock show. It was humiliating. I didn't realize they were actually sifting my pig, not me, but it's hard not to take it personally. So when you look at that word in verse 1, there is no condemnation. There is no sifting for those who are in Christ Jesus. It was stuck to have my pig sifted, and it happened to me many times. I guess I got used to it. But when it comes to the judgment day, I don't want to be sifted. I don't want to be kicked out of God's presence. The Spirit gives us everything we need to avoid this. Everything that we need to make sure that we get to heaven. Now we're thinking about the judgment day when we're before God. Everything that we need for God to say to us, "Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of my rest." Everything that we need to hear that has been given to us by the Spirit. We have the law of the Spirit. The Spirit has given us the new law. This law which sets us free from sin and death. And so the Spirit reveals to us how we can avoid condemnation. How we can avoid being sifted. Our walk is different as Christians. We don't walk according to the flesh. We don't walk according to our own desires. What does this mean? That's what Paul's talking about here in these verses. You'll notice that he mentions this walk down in verse 4. Our walk is different. We walk according to the Spirit. Well, it means we don't chase after worldly things. We don't chase after sinful desires. Our lives look different. We stand out. We walk according to the Spirit, according to the instructions, according to the law that God's Spirit has revealed to us. So instead of chasing after all of these worldly things, we chase after what Jesus chased after. We pursue the very things that Jesus pursued. So if you just stop for a moment and you take inventory of your life, two questions that are pertinent for us to answer. What are we chasing after? What are we pursuing? What is that carrot that's out there in front of us that we just keep trying to get, trying to chase, trying to pursue? If we're going to live the way Jesus lived, we're going to chase after purpose. We're going to chase after meaning in life. We have been freed from the law of sin and death. We are bound to Jesus, so we're going to pursue those things that He pursued. Jesus came to earth for a reason, for a purpose. And we're here for a purpose as well. If we're going to pursue the things that Jesus pursued, we're also going to find people. That's who Jesus involved Himself with. Jesus lived a people-filled life. If we chase after what Jesus chased after, we're going to also find persecution. Now, the first two sounded pretty good. If we pursue what Jesus pursued, we're going to find purpose. We're going to find people. We're also going to find persecution. Suffering is a mark of discipleship. If we're walking in the footsteps of Christ, if we're following His example, it's not a question of if we will be persecuted. It's just a matter of when. Because we'll find persecution. So we have the law of the Spirit, and as we move to verse 5, next we're going to see the mind of the Spirit. Now understand what we're looking at. Everything that Paul is writing reveals to us how the Spirit works in our life, how He leads us, how He guides us. We have the law of the Spirit. Now we enter the mind of the Spirit. For those who are according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who are according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For the mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset on the Spirit is life and peace. This morning, if you were asked to describe the mindset of the world, what would you say? How does the world think? If we were going to enter the mind of this world, what would we encounter? What would we see? Well, here are some thoughts I came up with. The mind of the world. If it makes you happy, It Can't Be That Bad. There's actually a song a few years ago with that title. That's how many people live. If it makes me happy, it can't be that bad. Might as well do it. The mind of the world. I'm my own God. I'm the captain of my destiny, the captain of my soul. The mind of the world. Live it up. We're only here for a short time. Chase after any desire that you have because time is short. Those are some thoughts that describe the mindset of the world. That's the mind we are to avoid. We don't have a mind that's set on worldly things, on fleshly things. But we have the mind of the Spirit. So we've looked at how the world thinks. How does the Spirit think? Well, how do we know what the Spirit thinks? Well, He's revealed it to us. The Holy Spirit reveals to us what He thinks. We have the law of the Spirit. We have His mind. And it's found in the New Testament. And so I am to think the way the Spirit thinks. I am to think the way God thinks. When Paul was writing to the church of Philippi, this is the goal that he places in front of this church. Now this is big. This is huge. To learn to think the way God thinks. Philippians 2, Paul writes, "Therefore, if there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind." Now, what is that mind? It's the mind of Christ. It's learning to think the way Jesus thought. We need to learn to think like Jesus. So let's enter the mind of the Spirit here for just a moment. Do you realize anytime you're reading the New Testament, you're reading the mind of the Spirit, you're reading the mindset of God Himself, His plan for our lives? Well, what does the Spirit think about immorality? Let's throw that out there. What does God think about immorality? Well, in Ephesians 5:3, we learn that among us there should not be even a hint of sexual immorality. That's how the Spirit thinks about immorality. Avoid it. Stay away from it. What does the Spirit say about our purpose? What does the Spirit think that our purpose for life is all about? Well, in 1 Peter 2, verse 21, we learn that we are to follow in the footsteps of Jesus Christ. That's our purpose. That's the Spirit revealing to us His thoughts about our purpose. Let's throw out Satan. What does the Spirit think about Satan? Well, 1 Peter 5, verse 8, He reveals to us that Satan is our enemy. He is an adversary. He is a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. What does the Spirit say about marriage? Well, Matthew 19, the two shall become one flesh for life. Any question that you have, anything that you need to find an answer to, you can read the Bible and you have the very mind of God, the mind of the Spirit. And that's what we have working in us. Our mindset is not the way the world's is. We don't just try to live it up. Now, we realize time is short, so we live for God. What does the Spirit say about suffering? Well, the Spirit reveals to us on many occasions that it's going to happen. We're going to suffer for the cause of Christ. All of these thoughts, they're from God. All of these thoughts, they're true. And all of these thoughts reveal to us how we need to think. We shouldn't be surprised when we suffer. We shouldn't be surprised when we face temptation to do immoral things. But we have God's very mind, the mind that we need to develop. As we continue to make our way through Romans 8, we see further how the Spirit works for us. Here in verses 9 through 11, Paul talks about the indwelling of the Spirit. In verse 9, "However, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit." Throughout Romans 8, there's a contrast of living in the world versus living for God. Chasing after fleshly things versus this spirit-filled life. You are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. If indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. But if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. How important is it for us to have God's Spirit? Well, it means everything. The Spirit shows that we belong to Christ. If Christ is in you, though the body is dead because of sin, yet the Spirit is alive because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Now remember back when we started. I shared with you why Paul wanted to go to Rome. Here it is from God, Romans 1 verse 11. For I long to see you. This is Paul writing to the church at Rome. I long to see you, that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That was in reference to the miraculous spiritual gifts. These Christians had not received that. That's why Paul wanted to go to Rome. So Paul is not talking about the miraculous gifts of the Holy Spirit here in these verses. Make sure you get that. Paul is not talking about the miraculous here in Romans 8. Paul is talking about that which they already have. Paul is talking about Acts 2:38. We're baptized into Christ. We receive forgiveness of sins. We receive this, the gift of the Holy Spirit. Notice a promise here in verse 11 of Romans 8. Notice a promise that's attached to the Holy Spirit. Notice what is knotted together with our resurrection. But if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. Do you see what's tied together with the resurrection? The Spirit of God. We believe in the resurrection. We know there is life beyond what we see right now around us. We know there's more than what we live day in and day out. We know it in our hearts. We know there's more that God has prepared for us. There will be a resurrection. How can we even try to quantify? How can we put a number on how important that is to us? In this chapter, the Spirit of God is intertwined with the subject of suffering. When you read Romans 8, you'll see the Spirit of God mentioned on so many occasions. You'll also see this reminder that we're going to suffer, that we're going to go through some hardships. Knowing there is a resurrection, knowing that this life isn't the end, it gives us a different view of suffering. We have a different mentality. We have a different mind. We have a different view of hardship. We have a different view of what it means to struggle through life. We have a different viewpoint when it comes to illness. We have a different view of death. It's because we have a different view of life. This life is not the big prize. This life is not the end. There's something better, something bigger, something grander that God has prepared for us. Let's quit living like this life is the big prize. It's not. Our possessions, our money, everything that we have, everything that we accumulate physically, that's not the big prize. So let's quit living that way. The Spirit of God is a promise that something is coming that's better. It's a promise of the coming resurrection. Now we get to verse 14. And we enter the subject of being led by the Spirit. We have the law of the Spirit, we have the mind of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit. All of these ways, all of these things. Remember that phrase? All of these things. The law of the Spirit, the mind of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit. Now we enter the realm of being led by the Spirit. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery, leading to fear again, but you have received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. We belong to God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with Him, so that we may also be glorified with Him. What does it mean to be led by the Spirit? We would do well to allow the Bible to be its own commentary. So let's go to Galatians 5, and we're going to get some insight from God on what it means to be led by the Spirit. In Galatians, Paul is addressing churches who are turning away from Christ, turning back to the old law, turning away from the law of the Spirit. They're going back to the law of sin and death. And so Paul writes to them, "You have been severed from Christ. You who are seeking to be justified by law, you have fallen from grace." Now, earlier we talked about the law of the Spirit. These Christians were turning away from that. They were turning back to the law of sin and death. And as a result of that, they were cut off from Christ. They were severed from Him. In doing this, they were sacrificing all the blessings that are found in the new law. Then we get to verse 18. "But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law." You're no longer under the law of sin and death. You are now under the law of the Spirit. So what does it mean to be led by the Spirit? To be led by the Spirit is to be guided by the teachings of the New Testament. It's to enter the mind of God, to enter His law, and then to live that way. What God has given us in the New Testament is a pathway to follow. What He has given us are instructions. He's provided guidance for us. He's given us leadership. This is how you need to live. Anytime we turn away from the teachings of the New Testament, we abandon this. Anytime we go out on our own, anytime we develop the mindset, just live it up for time is short. Anytime we think to ourselves, if it makes me happy, it can't be that bad. We're following our own path, and we have abandoned this leadership, being led by the Spirit of God. So being led by the Spirit is simply turning to the New Testament, saying, God, how do I need to live? I'm going to follow Your exact instructions. I'm going to follow the leadership of the Spirit. These are relationship words that we read here in these verses. God desires relationship with us. He wants to be connected with us. And when you look at where the Spirit leads us, this is important. The Spirit does not lead us into a life of fear. So many today are scared of everything. We live in a world that's in turmoil. We know that. But God doesn't want us to live a life of fear. The Spirit doesn't lead us there. Instead, the Spirit leads us into a life as heirs, heirs of God, belonging to Him. Fear doesn't dominate our lives. The word adoption, that dominates our lives. We are part of God's family. We belong to God. That's some good company to keep. We are fellow heirs with Christ. That's company that I want to be with. Anytime we are mentioned with Jesus, it's good. And Paul tells us that we are fellow heirs with Christ, fellow heirs with God's only begotten Son. And then finally this morning, let's look at the intercession of the Spirit. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. The word helps there in verse 26 is a verb which indicates has helped and continues to help. if we were going to describe what God is doing for us, that really sums it up, doesn't it? He has helped us. He helps us continually. He's helped us in the past, and He's going to help us in the future. That's what God brings to us. And there are times when we need help. Have you ever cried out to God in desperation? Help me. Have you ever been in a situation when all you could say, the only words you could come up with, the only thoughts that you could tie together was just this desperate plea, God, help me. Have you ever been in a place where you just melted before the Father? Have you ever struggled to find words to say for certain situations? Have you ever struggled to know what to pray for and how to pray? There are times when I don't know what to say to people. There are times when I visit people in the hospital, I don't have the best words to say. There are also times when I don't know what to say to God. That's what Paul's talking about, for we do not know how to pray as we should. But God, He hears us. He knows what we're going through. God is on our side. He is for us. And as you read through Romans 8, we have those promises that God is fighting for us, that He knows, that He cares. And even in these situations where we don't know what to say, we're just hurting so bad, all we can say is, help me. God, He knows. Because the Spirit is making intercession for us. Romans 8, verse 26. It's a powerful verse. The Spirit of God makes intercession for us. Romans 8, verse 31. It's a powerful verse. If God the Father is for us, who is against us? Romans 8, verse 34 is a powerful verse. The Son intercedes for us. So do you realize what we just read? Do you understand what Paul is revealing to us? Now this is good stuff. God the Spirit is for me. God the Son is on my side. God the Father is for me. We have the full help of God. That's how the Spirit works for us. So in Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul talks about the one Spirit, we get an explanation in Romans 8 of what that one Spirit does for us. All of the things that Paul points to in Romans 8 sum up the work of the Spirit, the law of the Spirit, the mind of the Spirit, the indwelling of the Spirit, the leadership of the Spirit, the intercession of the Spirit. We know there is one body. We know there is one Spirit. But He sure does a lot for us. And this morning, if you need that work in your life, if you need the working of God, it's available through Christ, through baptism. This morning, if you're baptized into Christ, everything that we just read in Romans 8, this is what you get. This is what God is going to pour out to you. I don't know about you, but I know I sure need it. If you need to come this morning, we invite you to it. So we stand and sing together.